Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you again today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We welcome you today, wherever that you might be. And I pray that the ministry here, the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries, is a blessing to you on a regular and continued basis. And let me say thank you for your continued love and support for the Voice of Evangelism. It's by your giving, your contributions, that we are able to preach uncompromisingly Jesus Christ. We are here to preach the Word of God, and we do not sermonize, as you well know. This is the 11th program on the subject of Jesus, Yeshua. What a great Lord and Savior He is to us. I trust and I pray that these 2 months have edified and strengthened you personally, that you have been able to receive much ministry from the Word of God and from the Holy Ghost. I left the air yesterday, and I mentioned the law of the Spirit of life. And I want to explain that very quickly. We'll get back into Jesus here, but Romans 8 and 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death." We're not talking about the Mosaic law there. We're talking about the law of the Spirit of life which is in Christ. And that law hath made us free from the law of sin and of death. These are two laws, distinctly separate laws, but they're laws, such as what goes up must come down. Gravity. Toss a ball out there, it's going to fall to the ground. That is a law. Paul is not, he does address the law in the next verse, but in verse 2 here in Romans 8 and 2, the law he's speaking of are two distinctly separate laws. The one law is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and that law has made us free from the law of sin and death. And then Paul does address the Mosaic law in verse 3. For what the law could not do, the Mosaic law, in that it was weak through the flesh. You know, people trying to keep the law through their flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice, in the likeness. Christ was not sinful, but He was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus was perfect. He was the sacrifice for sin. Thus, He condemned sin in the flesh. You and I could never condemn sin in the flesh. Why? We have a sin nature. I could not condemn sin. I'm subject to sin. Romans 8:20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity." We're just subject to be sinners. We're subject to be vain. We're subject to be fruitless. We're subject to be worthless. Now, don't misunderstand me. You don't have to sin every day. I don't hear people say that, "Oh, we're sinners saved by grace." No, you're not a sinner. You're redeemed. You're a Christian. You're a saint of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. He's called us to be saints. Now, you can sin. But that, again, is a choice. The law, the Mosaic law, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Nobody ever kept the law. Acts 15, Peter said, none of us kept it. Why are we trying to put the law on the Gentiles? God, Jehovah Elohim, sending his own son in the likeness, the similitude of sinful flesh, by sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you walk after the flesh, the righteousness of the law cannot be fulfilled in you. But if you walk in the Spirit, the righteousness, the rightness, let's just change the word righteousness, take out the plurality, E-O-U-S, and the rightness of the law can only be manifest in you as you walk in the Spirit. But once you walk in the flesh, you negate the righteousness of God in the flesh. I want to go back today and pick up the next phrase, and recovering of sight. The Spirit, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. The blind. Now, Jesus did heal those who were blind physically. Blind Bartimaeus. He made spittle, he spit on the ground, and anointed one man's eyes with clay, spit in the dirt, put it on his eyes. But more than that, Jesus is talking about spiritual sight, where you can see spiritually. How is that made possible? By taking away the scales of sin. Isn't it amazing, with Paul the Apostle on the road to Damascus, 9, what God did to Paul? You remember what he did to Paul? He smote him with blindness. And he was 3 days without sight. 3 days without sight. Ananias prayed for him, and Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. It says immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. The Holy Ghost before he was baptized, folks. Oh, that just messed up some doctrine. And there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Scales of sin. Paul was a sinner. Now, it's touching the law in Philippians 3. He said, I was a Pharisee. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee, meaning I was bigoted, I was very self-righteous. But see, when Jesus touched his life, he smote him with blindness. Listen, God has a way of getting our attention. Recovering of sight to the blind. Everyone that is not a Christian is blind. Even Israel is blind to this day. Romans 11:25, blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. They can't see. We're not talking naturally. We're talking spiritually. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John 3:3? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, I believe that's twofold. In other words, if you're never born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. But it also means if you're not born again by the Spirit of God, you cannot see into the things concerning the kingdom of God. You can't get the revelation. You can't get the understanding. You cannot get the comprehension. You cannot get it. Why? You must be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. And if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, you'll not only be able to enter in, you cannot enter into the kingdom, but also you cannot see the spiritual things and the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I've been anointed to preach for the recovering of sight of the blind. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me share the story in John 9. Matter of fact, let's just go there and read it. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. He was born blind. You and I were born blind. Blind to the spirituality, blind to the knowledge and understanding of Christ. And of course, the disciples perceived this as a curse. Therefore, verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, if you take that for its literality, this man was born so the world could witness Jesus opened blinded eyes. Therefore, he says in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed, he spread the clay upon the eyes of the blind man. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. If he wasn't blind before the clay being put over his eyes, he was blind now. Jesus spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, anointed his eyes, pool of Siloam and wash, and he came forth seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. I am the blind man. Therefore they said unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? The blind man said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Boy, does not Jesus tear up religion? Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them again, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. You better believe it. They say unto the blind man, again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. By what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Well, religion is a terrible thing. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." I love what he says in John 9:25. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Great God in heaven, I too, David Lankford, was one time blind, but now I see. Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore, would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. "You're a sinner," they said, "and you're going to try to teach us?" Hey, he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. I suppose I would become a disciple of Jesus Christ had I been blind and my eyes were open. I'm going to give that man who was the Son of God, I'm going to give him all the glory. John 9:35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin they never did see. That's why they remain sinners. Had they accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Redeemer, just like this blind man, they would not have remained blind. When Jesus said, he has anointed me to preach the gospel for the recovering of sight of the blind, he's talking about the blindness of sin, not physical blindness. Paul, Ephesians 4 and 14 says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, that's the trouble with the church today. There are those who lie in wait to deceive. But notice what Paul went on to say in Ephesians 4, verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Blindness there in the Greek means because of the hardness of their hearts. A hard heart is a blind heart. Those Pharisees were hard-hearted, therefore they was blind, and they could not see. But the blind man said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But this one thing I do know, wherein I was blind, but now I see. You remember those pictures years ago? I think they still exist. You had to look at them and look at them and look at them and kind of refocus your eyes, and all of a sudden you could see a picture in the picture. I forget what they were called. And, you know, sometimes people stand there and say, I just can't see it. I just can't see it. Those of us that could adjust our eyes and see that picture, we could see the picture in the picture. Sometimes I would almost shut my eyes. Sometimes I would look cross-eyed to see the picture in the picture, but suddenly the picture would come into focus. It's an illusion. Somebody has drawn a picture within a picture. These Pharisees were blind. They could not see. They had eyes to see. Jesus said, they see not, ears to hear, but they hear not. Is that not a grave tragedy to be in that state? I can't see. I can't see. But the blind man, after he received his sight, he wanted to find Jesus. He said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. I am the Messiah. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And this is where Jesus, in John 9 and 39, for judgment I am come into this world, and they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. Christ came into the world to open spiritual eyes, close the spiritual eyes of others. The Jews, they were given the true light of Jesus Christ, but they chose to reject it. Therefore, it was sent to the Gentiles. You see, the Jews, this is where arrogancy and pride comes in. They took pride in their ancestry, and they thought because they were God's chosen people, they had no spiritual duties. They disregarded their own spiritual needs. Those who thought they saw the truth were blind by the coming of the Messiah. Isn't it great to grasp, to fathom, to understand the opening of spiritually blind eyes? The greater you press in to seek the Lord, the more knowledge you acquire, the more spiritual and scriptural things you can see. I haven't faced this kind of adversity writing a book like I did my first book. But when you begin to teach and to preach against a tradition that men have said, well, the church is the bride of Christ, and you come along and you give them scripture and you say no, there's opposition. And I have faced opposition in this book by my printer. But that's all right. You see, I've come to expect opposition. You see, when you get the revelation on your own, you wholly and you fully embrace it. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We are the body of Christ. We're not the bride of Christ. And see, that messes people up. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Can't be any more plain. Now ye are the body of Christ. But you see, when a man cannot see that, he remains blind on that subject. Now, that doesn't mean he's blind in redemption. See, this is why when you go further in Christ, you can see things that other people who are claiming to be Christians, who are claiming to be spirit-filled, but yet they still cannot see them. You know, when I resigned the church in July of 2012, I said to the Lord one day in prayer, I said, Lord, all I want to do is to spend my latter years in studying and researching the Word of God. And every time God gives revelation, there's opposition to a new revelation, a new measure of truth. Now, the truth has always been there. It's always been in the Scriptures. It's just we now grasp it. We now get it. I mean, how plain is this? 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ. Not bride of Christ, but body of Christ. And God hath set some in the church. That's the next verse. I mean, I don't know what to do to make it any more plain. The church is his body. But anytime you begin to preach something that is in opposition to what men have believed, and they have believed in error, they have believed wrongly, then you fight opposition. Ephesians 1:22-23, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body, not bride. This is sight. This is being able to see. You've heard me quote this verse hundreds and hundreds of times. I love it. Luke 24:45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Christ, through the Holy Ghost, opens our understanding to understand the Scriptures. And of course, I always get stuck with the task of addressing controversial subjects. And see, to me, it is as simple as looking at the number 5, and I say to you, look at that number. It's the number 5. But let's say a Japanese person is standing beside me, and I say, that's the number 5. Now, I don't know how they write 5 in Japanese or Chinese or whatever. But they'd say, I no understand. But if I would convey it in their language, they'd say, oh, I understand. You see, then opened he their understanding. God opens our eyes to see things in the spirit. Spiritual eyes. I'm not talking with your natural eyes. You can't get this. That's why he said, the recovering of the sight. And in here in Luke 4:18, yes, he healed the blind, but he's not talking about physical blindness. He's talking about spiritual blindness because he's talking about the Holy Ghost and the preaching of the word. Nicodemus was not held captive in chains and fetters. He was captive by sin and sin's power, and Jesus came to set the captives free. That was one of the Jews' great arguments and point of contention in John chapter 8, because they couldn't see, they couldn't grasp, they could not understand. Jesus was talking about freedom. The truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we're Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage, or never blind, never captive. Jesus went on to say in verse 36, John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And he said, oh, I know that you're Abraham's seed, still seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. When God's word gets in you, you begin to see things in the spirit. Now, they are the ones who addressed fornication, John 8:41. Jesus said, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Why would you bring up fornication? Now, I know this may be disruptive and some may argue. Abraham sleeping with Hagar was a type of fornication, because the promised seed was never promised to Abraham and Hagar, but it was promised to Abraham and Sarah. So, even they had question in their hearts. We be not born of fornication. They couldn't see. I hope this is making sense. They could not see. And Jesus was so adamant, so ardent, so unyielding. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. I run into that all the time. Telling people the truth, they don't believe me. just like the blind man. He said, I'm telling you, this man opened my blinded eyes. And they said, oh, he's not of God, he's a sinner. And we know that God heareth not the prayers of sinners. We know that. Well, that's true. What they said, what the Pharisees said, was of truth. The only prayer that God will hear from a sinner is a prayer of repentance. See, they had that much right. They had that much right according to the gospel. Then once a person is born again, now we are supposed to petition Christ. We are to pray to the Father and petition him in Jesus' name. See? That's the key. But they obviously, without a doubt, had something innate within their heart that they knew they were not who they said they were. Because they were spiritually blind. They were not physically blind. They saw just like any man sees in the natural. Why do you think Paul used the phraseology in 1 Corinthians 2:9? It is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of them the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Paul says, I has not seen, neither has ear heard. Not talking about the physical eyesight or the physical hearing, but he's talking strictly about the spiritual. For the Spirit, he said, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And you've heard the cliche, no one is as blind as one who is not willing to see. There are those who you can show them black and white, and they will continue to argue with you no matter what you say, no matter what you do, because they refuse to see. When a man refuses to see, and you have given him the proof, you've given him the evidence, and he still says no, 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 no. And regretfully, that's what I've encountered indirectly with my book, because my dear friend disagrees with me. So there's been opposition. But every time God moves you to another level spiritually, you're going to encounter those who are in disagreement with you. Why? Because they have not seen it yet. But once they see it, see, I know I'm hard-headed. I'd be a liar if I said any difference. I had people confront me that, you know, in the early 80s, there was no such thing as a pre-tribulation rapture. And I, like most pre-tribbers, I got on my hobby horse and my little soapbox. And I, oh, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. But see, after a 40-day fast, and that's what it took to break me, and that breaking has continued on in my life. The number 40 means trial and deliverance. It rained 40 days, 40 nights. Israel was in the wilderness 40 years. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, trial and deliverance. God broke something in me. He broke something in me and now will suffer me to see things. I don't say that arrogantly or to make you think I'm better than you or smarter than you. That has nothing to do with it. Peter the Apostle said that some of Paul's epistles were hard to be understood. But see, when you finally get the light, when you get the revelation, when you get the understanding, when your sight is opened, just like everyone else, they make the same statement. Oh, I see now. I see now. But until then, argument, confrontation. Peter said some of Paul's epistles are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned don't get it. They don't see it. See, when you see it, and that's what Jesus was talking about, the recovering. Now, they all could see, but it's recovering your spiritual sight. That's why he told Nicodemus, except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. As I said yesterday, that is twofold. You cannot enter in because you're not born again and able to see God's spiritual kingdom. But you cannot see the spiritual things that are in the kingdom. There are kingdom principles. There are kingdom laws. There are kingdom understandings that men cannot until they're born again. They won't understand it. And even those that are born again, there are some things that are difficult. That's why Paul in Galatians 1:11, he said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, there are those today who attack Paul, especially those in the Hebraic movement, and they attack Paul the apostle because they claim Paul wrote these epistles out of his own will and volition. So it is a false gospel, a false narrative. And they take John 5:43, where Jesus said, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you shall receive." Well, Jesus is not talking about Paul the apostle. He's talking about the Antichrist. But those of the Hebraic movement that are purveyors of the Mosaic law and don't want to embrace the entirety of grace say, "Oh, no, Jesus was talking about Paul." Yet Paul says, "I didn't get this from a man. I got this by the revelation of Jesus Christ. My eyes and my heart were open to the deeper understanding of the things of God." Every man of God, every woman of God that has ever gotten a revelation from God, those in the sphere of the and realm of normalcy say, "Oh, that can't be of God because I don't have it." I've been down this road. I've been down this road. The attacks, the assaults. I mean, they wanted to take my license in the Church of God. I expect opposition. Now, there are those who claim they get something from God, but it doesn't line up with the Scriptures. See, that's the problem. There are always those who are saying, "Thus saith the Lord," or I heard God," or "God showed me this." But then when I say, "Well, let's reconcile the Scriptures," well, they can't reconcile the Scriptures. They cannot make the old and the new and this Scripture synchronize with this Scripture. And so that's when I turn them off. Make that verse line up with the other verses where we have continuity. That's why Paul said in Galatians 1, if I believe it's Galatians 1 and 6, if I, Paul was including himself, he understood that if I or anyone else preaches another gospel, actually he uses the phrase we, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, we. This was the revelation of Jesus Christ unto his apostles. The whole book of Galatians is about people trying to embrace the law under the dispensation of grace. You cannot commingle grace and law. They are mutually exclusive one from another. You can't do it. But there are those who, with rapidity, they seek to do it. This is why Paul, the apostle, had to rebuke Peter, the apostle. Galatians 2:11. Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew, and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was caught up with their dissimulation. The word dissimulation is hypocrisy. Barnabas got caught up with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Gentiles, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And then he goes on down to verse 18. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Paul said, I withstood him to his face. Now, why did Paul not go to him one-on-one? Matthew 18. Because Peter, Cephas, was taking this to the church. And so Paul had to expose it all to the church and blame Peter for bringing the confusion. Again, you must reconcile the scriptures. To do it, you have to do it. Everyone has to reconcile the scriptures. And if you don't, that's how you get into error. That's how you can't find the truth. And regretfully, the eyes stay blind. Not physically, but spiritually. There are so many things. I said to my brother just the other day, and the Lord, I said, the church, since the 20th century, around 1900, after the in Azusa Street, we've had the Word of Faith movement, name it, claim it, frame it, grab it, slab it, whatever. We had the Toronto so-called blessing, everybody's laughing. But none of that is scriptural. We have forsaken the deep things of God. And God, in his sovereignty, raises up men which were before me who preached a post-trib rapture. I, as a Christian, was in opposition to them. I said, no. Was I a sinner? No. I just couldn't see. See? See? It is important that the Spirit of the Lord open the eyes of our understanding to the deep things of God. As I said, Jesus Christ is the central subject, the centrality of the entirety of the Bible. It's all about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Everything in the Scriptures is about Jesus. It's not about anyone else but the Son of God. He came the first time, the Magi wanted to come and worship him. He'll come the second time, not as a child, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, riding a great white stallion. John said in Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed after him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Parousa. That is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not a little secret rapture where he peeks out of the heavens and says, y'all come up here now. And we go to this 7-year marriage supper of the Lamb stuff, and then we come back 7 years later. That's all conjecture. There's just no Bible for that. And, of course, there are those who fight, those who get the revelation. You know, and my time is all but gone, but giz out. You will see how great the depth and the breadth of this. Because in Ephesians 3:5, Paul said, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. What body? Body of Christ, not the bride, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. All men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. I can't emphasize that enough. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm trying to make all men see. Recovering of sight to the blind. When the Spirit of the Lord comes in your life, and the more you allow the Spirit to have liberty in your life, the more you will be able to see, the more you will be able to comprehend, the more you will be able to know. When Paul used the phrase, and to make all men see, it means to enlighten, to give light to, in a strictly spiritual sense. To make to see, or to make somebody to understand, or to bring something to light. We've all been down this road. We have seen something, but we didn't grasp it. We didn't understand it. We couldn't fathom it. But all of a sudden, bam, the light goes off and we say, oh, I see now. I see now. Remember in school, the teacher was trying to teach you something, you know, like diagramming a sentence, which I hated profusely. But then all of a sudden one day the light goes off. You say, well, that's the noun, and that's the verb, and that's the adverb, and that's the adjective. The adjective was always describing the noun. The verb was action. And so when it all, you know, you got to understanding, you said, oh, I understand now how to diagram a sentence. Because now I know what is a verb. I know what is an adjective. I know what is a noun. I know what's a pronoun. He, him, they, those, pronouns. But till the light goes off. I remember the teacher standing there and drawing all of these lines away from the sentence. And the old cliche is, that's Greek to me. You look at it and you say, I'm not getting it. But all of a sudden, one day, you get it. And not saying that I got it all, but I understood David was a noun and he was a pronoun. And David's hair is light brown or brown. Light is an adjective describing. And David goes to church, and go is a verb telling what I'm doing. And so when the Spirit of the Lord anoints so your sight can be recovered to see the spiritual and the deep things of God. We love you. We bless you. We're to close next week with "To Set at Liberty Them That Are Bruised." Thank you for your love. Thank you for your prayers. And again, thank all of you for remembering my birthday. God bless you. I'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.